This morning, if you've got your Bible, you can flip to Matthew, the 8th chapter, verse 1 through 4, or you can find it on the screen, or if you would like to use your own Bible on your screen this morning, you can do that. But we're going to read from Matthew chapter 8. The Bible says this in verse 1. It says, "When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.'" Immediately, everybody say immediately. Immediately. "His leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, 'See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them.'" This morning, I'm going to talk to you just on one word, one thought: immediately. Will you pray with me this morning? Father God, we're honored to be in your house today to worship you. God, I believe I've come to a house of miracles today, and so my faith is elevated and it is raised with expectation. God, that somebody walked in this room today needing a touch from you, needing an immediately moment from you, and God, I believe you're going to meet us here today. God, hear, honor God, the word that is spoken today. Touch me, anoint me, God. Honor your word that's spoken. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen, amen. You can be seated now this morning. So it wouldn't be the children's pastor speaking to you this morning if I didn't have a little bit of audience participation. So I got a question for you to start this morning, but I promise I didn't make it too hard. I know it's still early in the morning, so I'm not going to make your brain think too much. But if I had one question for you this morning, I would say, if you had just one word to describe the society, the world that we live in today, what word would that be? What word would you think of? Now, some of you may choose to err on the side of, man, I would call it a little crazy or a little scary and maybe even uncertain. And if you watch the news every day, then I can definitely see your point of view from that. There's a lot of things going on in our world that would make us say, man, the world is crazy right now. It's certainly uncertain times. That's why I wait till the news goes off and I watch Jeopardy, because I don't want to be burdened down with all that stuff. So you could say that. Maybe you're on the other side of things. Maybe you're a little younger in the room and you think it's just amazing and it's exciting because so much innovation and technology and changing in the world, and you think it's awesome, it's great. Maybe if I had to be honest, I would maybe even use the word a little disappointing, because I'll be honest with you, I certainly thought in my childhood by 2023 we would have flying cars. I'm just being serious. So maybe I'm a little disappointed. All you smart folks out there, engineers, I see some thumbs ups. Come on, where you at? Y'all got to help us out. But I got a feeling whoever had that idea went to Mobile and saw that people couldn't drive on regular vehicles there. So then they decided, I'm certainly not putting them in the air for flying cars. So, but seriously, on a serious note this morning, if I had one word to choose, and it probably applies to other times in history as well, but certainly now more than ever, I would use the word immediate. Somebody say immediate. You and I wake up every single morning and we lay our head down every single night in a society that thrives on the immediate and on the instantaneous. We want what we want and we want it right now. We've become conditioned to that. Some of you might even use the word spoiled to that, that we have become spoiled. We want what we want right now. Our society thrives on the immediate and the instantaneous. Maybe you are not convinced of that, and you're like, this children's pastor is just talking craziness this morning. I'm not that way. Okay, let's think about it for a second. Now, I'll start with an easy one this morning. You're driving down the road, and you're maybe a little bit hungry, right? Just a little bit, and you've got that sweet tooth, and if you're like me and Gabrielle, that kind of always exists. We always have that sweet tooth, and then you see that sign that pops up, that red glowing sign. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. It's like the bat signal for all hungry people, right? Hot now. You're like, right now. I'm not going to go if they're cold, but if they're hot right now, I'm going to whip in there and I'm going to wait in line. Even if I have to wait a little bit, I'm going to be there because they're hot right now. And I want those donuts right now, okay? But a more, I guess, Krispy Kreme's been around for a little bit. A little more modern example some of you guys may make use of: grocery pickup. How many of you out there, you grocery pickup people? Anybody? There's a few of you. Don't be ashamed. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with it, right? It's an amazing thing. You can go to your phone at this moment. You can punch in what you want from the grocery store. You don't have to go pick it up, because odds are if you're doing grocery pickup, you don't know where it is anyway. You haven't been in a grocery store in a couple years. You just punch it in. They go get it for you, and then you can roll up drinking your Starbucks in your car and let them know when you get to your parking space, and They'll bring it right out to you, grocery pickup. It's an instantaneous thing. It's an immediate thing. We want it right now. I'm going to order my groceries now. I don't even have to go to the store. Another one, DoorDash. That came around in COVID, right? I know there's DoorDash users out there, and I did that during COVID, and then I realized you got to be a millionaire to use this thing often because they'll charge you an arm and a leg for somebody to bring you your food. But I want it right now. I'm hungry right now, and I can just press this little button on my app, and somebody will bring it to me. One of the more, I guess, obvious examples of this, and probably the newest one, virtual assistant technology. And some of you are thinking, what is virtual assistant technology? I don't even have a real assistant at my office, not more, much less a virtual assistant. We know them by names like Alexa, Google, and I'm not going to call the other name because my iPad will start preaching for me if I call her name, and we don't want that this morning. So, but you know them by those names, right? We just recently bought a Google Nest, and so I woke up one morning. I didn't really know how it worked. Gabrielle wanted one, so I woke up, and we had the alarm set on it, and I turned the alarm off, and it was like, good morning. It's 56 degrees in Spanish Fort, Alabama. The weather today is blah, 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 blah. I was just waiting on it to tell me my social. I mean, it was telling me everything I wanted right then and there. It gave me the weather. It gave me everything I needed in that moment. And so then I decided, I'm going to wash some dishes today, so I start washing dishes, but I wanted to listen to music. So I said, hey, Google, play Billy Joel, because he's coming to New York in a couple weeks, and I'll never see him live and in person, so that's as close as I'm going to get to him. And so I got to listen to music while I'm washing dishes, all just speaking the word, just immediate. I didn't have to go do anything. I got it right there in that moment. So you and I have grown up and become conditioned to live in a society that thrives on the instantaneous and the immediate, but we've come to expect that from society. But my question for you is today is, why don't we expect it from our God? You and I have become conditioned to expect it from technology and all the wonderful things that our world provides. But somewhere along the way, the people of God's faith, I don't know where we lost it. I don't know where it dropped a little bit to say, you know what? I serve a God of the immediate and the instantaneous. And sometimes I need God to step into my situation right now, and I can call on His name and He can answer my prayers in this moment. Right? When we go to the doctor and you get the bad report, we're so inclined to go to the internet, to call on Alexa and tell us every prognosis and every symptom and every bad thing about it. But where is our faith to say, God, you're my healer and you can heal my body right now if it is your will? Where is the faith of God's people, myself included, to remember that we serve a God of the immediate? Now, I'll be honest with you. Today is not one of those name it and claim it, blab it and grab it kind of sermons, whatever you want to call it. I'm not telling you those kinds of things. But what I do, I understand that Jesus said that some things come by much prayer and fasting. I understand that. You and I, most of us in this room, just came out of prayer and fasting. I get that. I know there is a time to be persistent in prayer and, like Jesus said, to ask and to seek and to knock in prayer. And one translation of that in the gospel says to keep asking, to keep seeking, and to keep knocking. I understand that there is a time to be persistent and knock down the doors of heaven and say, God, it's me again, and I need a touch from you. God, I need you to answer this prayer. I understand those things. But I also know that the book says in Matthew chapter 8 that immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And if he's the God of the immediate then I know he's the God of the immediate now. I know if the book says it, I know it's true. And if he's the God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the God of immediately in AD 33 is the God of the immediately in 2023. And if he's the God of the immediately in 2023, then that means he can walk into your situation right now, today, in this moment. If you believe that, put your hands together. I'm going to behave this morning so y'all don't send me back to kids' church, but we're going to look at three people. It's all that excitement built up in me. I'm used to dealing with kids, okay? So, all right, we're going to look at three situations this morning in the Gospels. The first one I want us to look at is the leper. We see immediate forgiveness. Say immediate forgiveness. We just read this story in Matthew chapter 8, and I'll be honest with you, today in the society, the culture we live in, we don't hear a lot about leprosy. But your fun fact of the day, there are about 20,000 cases annually throughout the world. So it does still appear every now and again, but modern medicine has made it much more treatable and much more easy to deal with. Now, The thing is, we see it often throughout Scripture, though. Multiple times we see of Jesus encountering lepers. Even in the Old Testament, we hear of lepers. And I'll be honest with you, it was not a fun disease. You may not know much about it. It was an infectious skin disease that most of the time remained for years and years. It wasn't something that just came and went like the cold that you get. This was a disease that lingered for many years. And I understand my audience this morning, and I'll be guarded in how I describe the seriousness of this disease, but it was a serious tissue degeneration disease, oftentimes that caused body disfigurement. You would see lepers who maybe didn't have all of their fingers and stuff. It was an awful disease. Life as a leper was difficult. It wasn't easy. You see, they were forced to live alone outside of the city, all by themselves, isolated and alone. The law required of them to wear torn clothes, to have unkempt hair, to cover their faces, and even cry aloud, "Unclean, unclean," as they moved throughout the city to let everyone know, "I've got this disease, I am unclean, don't be near me, don't come close to me, I can't be near you." Not only that, but the priest of the city would have to inspect them if a leper thought that they had leprosy and I'm sick with this disease. They had to go to the priest, and the priest had to look at them and deem them unclean. This disease was viewed by the people of that time as a curse from God due to sin in that person's life. So the priest, don't miss that, had to deem that they were unclean. But the bottom line is that the filth of this man's disease had ostracized him and isolated him from society. He was all alone. He felt by himself. The world wanting nothing to do with him. The religious people regarded him as a worthless afterthought, and he's too dirty to try and clean up. We're going to put him outside of the city. But then he decided to try Jesus. But then he met Jesus. This man who was isolated and ostracized and too dirty for the religious people to deal with, then he came to Jesus and said, "Let me see if this man is the same man that I've been hearing about." Because he comes to Jesus and he says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." You can hear the faith that is in his voice. He says, he didn't say, "Lord, when my leprosy gets a little bit better, God, then you can make me clean." He didn't say, "Lord, when I've got my life together, then you can come and make me clean." See, I believe he had heard the news and the testimony of what this Jesus of Nazareth was all about and what he was able to do. And that leper had a moment where he said, "You know what? I know I'm filthy. I know I'm dirty. And I don't have my life together. But I'm going to go find this Jesus, because he doesn't ostracize people like me. He loves people like me, and I'm going to see if he'll do the same for me like he's done for other people." And so his faith rose up and said, "God, I believe you can work in my life right now." Right now, he meets him. And there may be somebody out there today. I don't know where you are. I know it's a vague statement, right? But either in your seat, there's somebody watching on a camera, or they'll watch it later. And you have allowed the enemy to convince you that you are too filthy to come to God. You have allowed the shame of your sin to isolate you from God's people, God's house, and God's presence. You've believed the lie that God can never forgive you for the things that you have done in your life. But this preacher came by to tell you today that there is immediate forgiveness in the house for you today. You say, "How do you know that? How do you know that?" The Bible says in Romans 5:20, "Where sin did abound, grace much more abounded." And I know that leper was filthy, and I know he was dirty, and there was nothing anybody could do for him. But all it took was one touch from the Master and one touch from Jesus, and it changed his life forever. And he can do the same for you this morning. I know you're ashamed of what you've done. I know that you're, "God could never love me. You don't understand what I've done. I've really messed up." But let me encourage you this morning that there is nothing too dirty that he cannot make worthy. And this morning, forgiveness is in the room for you today. I don't want you to miss this point about the leper. I find it so amazing. This leper says, "Jesus, I know you're able to heal me, God, if you're willing." And Jesus does something. See, there are no insignificant details in Scripture. If there's a detail in Scripture, it's there for a reason. Jesus reaches out. He didn't have to do this. He touched the leper. He reached out and he touched him, and he said, "I am willing, be cleansed." Now, and the Bible says immediately, in that moment, not 5 weeks from then, not 2 days, immediately in that moment from the touch of Jesus, his leprosy was cleansed. The law stated that lepers could not be touched. Religion stated that lepers could not be touched. The churchy people of the world had said, "Nah, we can't touch him. He's too dirty. We can't go where he goes. Nope, he's isolated. Nope, don't associate with him." But Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. The law wanted religion and rules, but Jesus wanted relationship. And so he said, "You know what? I don't care that you're dirty. I'll reach out and grab a hold of you and make you well." This morning, you may think that you are too dirty to come to God, but there is forgiveness in the house for you today, and there is a Jesus who loves you. He gave his life for you, and if you will just reach out with some faith and grab a hold of him, I promise he'll grab hold of you with a love and a grace that you have never experienced. Yeah. You say, "Oh, I'm in the room with the church people. They've got it all together, right?" The Bible says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Everyone, all of us. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There is not one person in this room today who is worthy of heaven and who is worthy of God's glory. But because of this Jesus we've sung about, there is forgiveness in the house for you today. There is grace upon grace to cover the sins of your life. The Bible says he has spread your sin as far as the east is from the west. And I think the church sometimes, we just have come so conditioned to just, "Oh, he saved somebody else." That's a miracle. He has taken the sins of a person, the dirty, messed up stuff of your life, and washed you clean. That is a miracle in and of itself. There's a miracle in the house for you today if you need forgiveness. I'm going to be quick. I'm the children's pastor. I'm used to, like, you know, children have the attention span of like a goldfish. That's no lie. So I'll be, seriously. So you got the short-winded preacher today. Secondly, we're all short-winded though. Y'all are blessed here. There's a lot of pastors who are not. We have that. It's just built in us innately. Secondly, this morning, we're going to look at immediate healing, the woman with the issue of blood. If you need healing in your body this morning, I know a man who can do it. I know a man who can touch your body like he touched this woman with the issue of blood. In Mark chapter 5, if you want to flip there, you can, or you can write it down, or whatever you'd like to do. It's on the screen for you. We witness many miracles of Jesus in Mark chapter 5. It's a demon-possessed man that he encounters. You have Jairus' daughter, but this moment I want us to look at verse 25, where Jesus encounters a woman who's been sick for 12 years. The Bible says this: "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus," yeah, "she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' Immediately," somebody say immediately, "the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?'" He knew who touched him. "But his disciples said to him, 'You see the multitudes thronging you or pressing against you, and you say, 'Who touched me?' Seriously, Jesus? There's 1,000 people out here." "And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" This morning, if you've got the faith, he's got the healing. That's all I'm telling you. If you've got the faith and you need a healing in your body, he's got it. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, there's some things we got to understand about this woman, though. When we meet her, she's got a serious illness that's been in her life prolonging for 12 years. This is not the sniffle that us guys get that we end up on the couch for 2 days because we think we're dying and it's my nose is running. You know, my wife gives me a hard time about that all the time, okay? I'm as guilty as anybody. Most men are, okay? So it's not like that. She has been bleeding and she has been in pain for 12 years for every day of her life. Scripture tells us that she spent every dollar that she had on doctors and physicians, and I praise God for doctors and physicians. I've got nurses in my family. Thank the Lord for them. They're good to have in your family, but sometimes there's stuff only the healer can do for you that the doctor can't do. So, and in a moment's notice, the healer can step in a whole lot quicker than the doctor can. She had tried everybody she could, and she had no luck. Not only did she not get better, she got worse, is what the Bible said. Not only did her sickness cause physical pain and struggle, but her quality of life was poor. Put yourself in her situation. The law, due to her bleeding, deemed her unclean. This means for 12 years, she was isolated from others. Anything she touched would be considered unclean. She was wasting away in her sickness and watching life pass her by. And she had become used to this life. This is just the way my life is going to be. It's been this way for 12 years. No doctor can help me. Nobody can give me what I need. I'm unclean. I can't go out and socialize with people. I'm stuck inside watching life pass me by. But verse 27 says, when she heard about Jesus. That changed the whole situation when she heard about Jesus. She had heard of the miraculous healings that had been taking place in that area and in that region. And she knew that this man wasn't like the doctors and the physicians that she had tried before. This one was different. This man was different, and she had to get to Jesus. I think she had heard that this Jesus had been healing the sick and raising the dead and forgiving sins. And something inside of her, her faith rose up and said, if I can just get to Jesus, I think he can make me well. You see, her body was weak and her energy was drained. I can imagine her picking herself, struggling to pick herself up off the floor, out of bed, and say, I'm going to try this one more time. She put all of her eggs in that basket, and they tell you not to do that, but when you put all your eggs in the Jesus basket, that's a pretty safe basket to put it in. So she said, I'm just going to try one more thing, and if I can get to Jesus, let's see if he can change my life. She picks herself up, and she begins to press through the crowd. And this is not like the grocery aisle where there's like five people on it and it's crowded, so you go the other way and wait for it to clear up. This is like you're at the football game, and there's the crowd of people pressing against you, and you're stuck, and you don't feel like you can move. There were a multitude of people who followed Jesus around, and she's pressing through, pushing her way through, and people, I can see them getting upset and getting angry because she's unclean, and she's not supposed to be touching me, and what is she doing? And I can see them maybe even going to find the religious people and the Pharisees and saying, she's not supposed to be out here, but she did not care. Sometimes, I'll tell you, when you need a touch from the Lord, it doesn't matter what you look like, it don't matter what it looks like, what your friends think, you just got to press on through and get to Jesus anyway. I know it's ugly sometimes, your worship is ugly, but they don't know what you've been through and they don't know what you've been experiencing. And I'll tell you this, it's not in the notes, this is free of charge. If you've got friends who think that way, they're not friends, get new ones, okay? Every teenager, you're welcome. There you go. That was not in the notes. It's for free, but I do take payment in Mexican food, and so there you go. You just got to press your way through to Jesus. The Bible says when she touched the hem of his garment, that immediately the fountain of her blood dried up. Immediately. Not weeks later. Immediately in that moment. I don't know about you, but I still believe in a God who heals. Did I come to a place that believes in a God who heals? I still believe in a God who answers prayer. Yeah. I still believe in anointing with oil, laying hands on the sick, and praying the prayer of faith that they will recover. I believe in it. I've seen it in my life. We will lay hands and agree by faith and watch God do what only God can do this morning. I believe what the Bible says, what Jesus said in Mark 16, 17, and 18, that these signs shall follow those who believe, and at the end of that, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I believe it this morning. So I'm going to tell you, if you need a healing in your body today, you've come to the right place. You've come to the right place. The healer's in the house this morning, and he can touch your body. I'll never forget my first ministry assignment, my first job, which I had a bunch of unofficial ones growing up in the pastor's house, okay? But my first real one was at the Hartsville Church of God in Hartsville, South Carolina, 8,000 people town. Reminds me a lot of Robertsdale, honestly. And my dad still pastors there. And I went to be his youth and children's pastor. I was young and dumb and had no idea what I was doing, and much is still the same. But no, I'm not saying much has changed, but we went to church that day. It was a normal Sunday. I had likely finished teaching kids' church, and then we do what all church people do. We went to eat. So, and we had our couple places picked out. We always go. And so I can probably tell you which one of the two it was. All I remember is we were coming back from church that day, coming back from lunch, normal day, great day at church, great lunch, been fun. I'm coming back, and I got a call from one of my students in my youth ministry. And I always think about that time. It was a wonderful time. I love so many of those kids, still near and dear to my heart. They're amazing. I had the honor to pastor them for a year or so, and you'll see one on American Idol next month. He was pretty, yeah, it's pretty awesome. I got another one that'll be in the NFL combine in a couple weeks or so. And then I had a lot of just amazing regular Joe kids like you and me, but they love Jesus. And I'll tell you, and they knew who to call on when they got in trouble. And so this day, I got a call from one of our students, and I picked up the phone, and I knew something was wrong. You ever had one of those moments you just know something's wrong? I don't know if I've ever heard a sound like that in my life. In her voice, I could tell there was distress and something was happening. And she's crying. I can't understand what she's saying, but Dad and I are both in the car. She finally consoles herself long enough to tell us that her aunt is in trouble, and I'll be very guarded this morning. Her aunt had had a tough time in life and had just decided there was not a lot of hope for her. And she is crying, distraught, wailing about her aunt. They've just found her. Come quickly, come quickly. We need you. She was hanging on by a thread, and we hung up that phone. It was about a 10-minute car ride. I'll never forget it. I don't know if I have ever experienced anything like this in my life before, but when we hung up that phone and headed to that house, something in me said, she will not die. She will live. We rode to that house. I don't think we talked for 10 minutes. You don't expect things like that when you get those calls. They catch you off guard. And so all I had to rely on, it certainly wasn't Austin. It was the Spirit of God. That's all I had to rely on in that moment and say, she's going to live. I believe it. There's something within me that says she's going to live. So we pull up at the house. I can see it clear as day. The family's inside. They've managed to get inside. We get to the bedroom. She's laying on the ground. If there was life there at all, there was not much. It was a pretty dire situation. And all we knew how to do was lay hands on her and pray. Some family members were already doing it. We joined in. Preachers just wander in. Let's lay hands and let's pray. I watched her lifeless body lay there, and after we prayed for a few moments, and nothing had changed, but we didn't stop. We were persistent. Like I mentioned a minute ago, we kept praying because I knew what I felt in my spirit on the way to that house, that she was going to live. And so EMS had already been called. We just started praying, and I watched that life limpless body start to move. And we kept praying just a little bit longer and a little bit longer. And some of us were praying in English and some of us weren't praying in English. And so I'll tell you, we kept praying and I watched that body start to cough and move. And then I started to watch that body sit up. And then I watched that body open her eyes up and sit up and start breathing. A body that was near lifeless when we walked in, by the Spirit and the power of God, had sat up. And I'll tell you, by the time EMS got there, that was just a novelty. She didn't need it. God in that moment had an immediately moment for her and spared her life. And I'll tell you, if you need healing in your body today, He can do it. You've come too late to tell me God can't heal. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've seen a girl come in at youth camp not seeing and leave service saying, that's green, that's blue, that's red. She could see. I've seen it with my own eyes. There's a healing in the house for you today if you need it. Lastly, John chapter 5, we're going to talk about immediate freedom. The paralytic that Jesus encounters at the pool of Bethesda. This is what it says in John chapter 5. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time in the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity of 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately, say immediately. The man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The word Bethesda in Aramaic means house of mercy. The pool of Bethesda, which has been unearthed today, if you go to Jerusalem, you can see it. If you don't want to go to Jerusalem, go to Google. They've got it too. And you can see the pool of Bethesda. It was a magnificent structure. A lot of people didn't, I'm going to go down the history trail here for a brief moment. A lot of people didn't think it existed because there was no structure like this. But then it was unearthed and uncovered, and it had five porches, likely shaded for the sick and the infirm to lay on while they laid beside this pool. Now, Bethesda, however, is one of the more, I'll say, debated and studied places in the New Testament. And here's why, in the concise version, because you didn't come to history class today. But there's a basic debate between two things: the type of pool that this was and the angel who was present at this pool. Some scholars believe that this was a mikveh, or a Jewish ritual bath for purification. They would bring sheep here to purify it before it would be sacrificed. Women would be purified here, and so on and so forth. Others believe that this pool was an asclepion, or a pagan healing spring that was built by the Romans. So there are scholars much more smart than I, who I will not debate, who argue for both sides. Now, also, the angel stirring the water is also debated amongst scholars, and this is why. The oldest manuscripts that we have of the Gospel of John actually don't include verse 4 in the Scriptures. If you read in your Bible, there's a footnote there that tells you that. So I'll summarize this with the two predominant thoughts amongst scholars. There's evidence to suggest both ways. If you want to believe it was a Jewish ritual bath, or you want to believe it was a Roman pagan healing spring, you can do that. However, there was likely no angel there to stir that water. It was a legend that these people had come to, they had come to spread that when the water stirs, we'll get in and we'll be healed. They had been clinging really onto false hope, thinking we're going to be healed by this water. And you say, well, how does that explain the stirring or the bubbling? I'm glad you asked. There are two pools at Bethesda. There's a northern pool and there's a southern pool. Now, you see, the ritual baths or whatever it was, they would have to have a steady flow of water so the water would not become stagnant because it was supposed to be clean. So the northern pool operated as a reservoir for the southern pool where people would lay. And when the water from the northern pool would flow down into the southern pool underneath, it would bubble up. It would bubble. Thus, we get the stirring of the waters. And you say, well, that's a nice history lesson, Austin. Yeah, I'm done with it. Because here's my thought on this. This is not the KJV or the NKJV. This is the AV, the Austin version. It didn't really matter. Angel or no angel, bubbling or no bubbling, when Mercy himself walked into the house of mercy, that paralytic was about to have an encounter with Jesus like he had never had before. He was about to have an immediately moment in his life. You see, this man had been dealt a bad hand in life. Life had been unfair to him, however you'd like to say it. For 38 years, he was victim to what life had dealt him. He was paralyzed, laying in the dirt, stuck on the ground, no one to help him. Life had literally knocked this man down, and he had no hope that he would ever be able to get back up. Maybe you've been there before. I think we can sense the frustration in this man's voice, the hopelessness, when Jesus looks at him and says, "Do you want to be made well?" It seems like an obvious question. But he replies with the excuses and the reasons why, "Well, Jesus, there's no one to put me in the water. I can't get in. And even if I did, there's always somebody who beats me into it. They're always there to beat me into the water. These people can walk and I can't walk. And Jesus, there's no way." But Jesus wasn't interested in all the reasons and the excuses as to why this man couldn't get in. He simply just wanted to know, do you want to be made well? Sometimes when life knocks you down, you got to make a choice that I'm going to get up and I'm going to start moving again, no matter how hard it is or how difficult it is. And that doesn't mean the pain is not there, but you got to make a choice. Jesus says, I'll help you. I'll make you well if you want to get back up again. And so we see Jesus look at this man and tell him to rise, take up his mat, and to walk. And immediately, the Bible says, he was healed. He got up. You say, I find it interesting, again, the details in Scripture, we wonder, well, why did Jesus ask him to take up his mat? You know, why did he tell him to go? I'd like to believe that Jesus was trying to tell this man, I don't know where you'll lay your head next, but you're not going to lay your head here at Bethesda. I don't know where you're going from here, but you're not coming back there. Once you get up from here, you're moving forward, step by step, day by day. And I know you may remember the things that happened to you here and the things you saw and the hopelessness that you had. But when you get up from here, you're not coming back. You're going to take up your mat and you're going to walk and you're going to move on with your life and see what God has in store for you. Pastor Mike, you guys can come, and I'm getting ready to close, and in preacher verbiage, that normally doesn't mean anything, but I'm going to try and make it mean something today, okay? I'm going to try and close. Not awfully long ago, some time ago, you know, you ever just had those moments where life just knocks you down? You probably had it. And even us preachers and people like us are not immune to that, because we are human beings. We are flesh and blood like you, and sometimes life just comes along and it knocks you on your back. And Gabrielle and I, some time ago, faced something that was just, life happened. It just knocked us on our back. Flattened us out of nowhere. You don't expect it. You don't do anything to ask for it. It just happens. We didn't know what we were going to do. Be honest with you, if it wasn't for God, our family, and praying friends and each other, we likely wouldn't have made it. And you've probably had situations like that in your life too. I'll never forget one morning I was laying in bed, and I'm not ashamed to admit it, I was laying in bed, didn't want to face the day. It was actually, there was a Sunday, we didn't go to church. I just didn't want to face it. I got a call from somebody I'd had one conversation with in my entire life, a pastor. He didn't know me like that, not like a friend. He called me up, and he spoke encouragement into my life because he said the Lord had laid me on his heart. And it gave me the strength to get up and to start living day by day and to take a step, to get out of bed that day. And I'll tell you, don't ever underestimate when God lays somebody on your heart, because there's likely a reason why. He didn't just do it just for you to think about them and maybe, yeah, pray for them, but pick up the phone and call them. Shoot them a text, see how they're doing. It changed my day that day. I'll tell you this, my family has a group text, and you may have those family group texts too. And my mom sent a song one day through that group text, and if you know me, you know that music is my thing. I love music. When this is over, we can talk everything from REO Speedwagon to the Cathedrals, and we'll be good. I mean, I can hit it all. I like all of it. My mom sent a song one day by this Southern gospel group called The Martins, and you gotta be real churchy to know The Martins, so I ain't expecting any of y'all, maybe, there may be a few of you. Okay, but she sent this song by a group called The Martins that came out well before I was born, and it was called Out of His Great Love, and they sent it to me because I always used to come running across the house in my walker when this song would play and bounce around, and yeah, I was the churchy kid, if you dance into Southern gospel. So, but one morning I was on the way to work, and it was very early, about 5 o'clock. To be honest with you, didn't want to go. Again, I was still just kind of feeling the pain, the upset stuff, and didn't really want to do it. So I went to that album that the Martins put that song on, and because I'm weird, I like to scroll through albums and listen to all the songs, and I found this song about halfway down that's called It Came to Pass, and it was a really sleepy song. Probably shouldn't have been listening to it at 5 o'clock. You know, I need something to get the juices flowing and wake me up, but I clicked on it, and it gave me a new perspective and an outlook on trying times in our life. The song starts, it says, sickness must be present for healing to take place. Lives must be broken so they can be restored. We must stop looking at our hard times like they were dead-end roads, but avenues to prove that He is Lord. It didn't come to stay, it came to pass. I'm gonna tell you today, I don't know what you're facing, I don't know how life has knocked you down and you didn't expect it, but I'll tell you, it didn't come to stay, it came to pass. This too shall pass. I know it's painful, I know it hurts, but God can free you from that today and help you get back up and take one step at a time, one day by day. He can help you do it this morning if you want to be made well. Stand to your feet with me this morning.